Sorry. I once read a story in our Daily Bread, and it went something like this. A father and his small son went to town to run some errands. And when they had, when it was time for lunch, the two of them went into a familiar restaurant to get a meal together. Now, the father sat down at a table and lifted the boy up to the seat next to him. And then they sat, so they got ready, they ordered lunch, and then the waiter brought lunch to them. When the food arrived, the father said, "Son, we'll have a silent prayer first." And so the two of them bowed their heads, and then they started praying. Dad got through praying first and waited for his son to finish. But the little boy just sat there with his head down for an unusually long time. Finally, when he looked up, his father asked him, "What in the world were you praying all that time?" And with the innocence and honesty of a young child, the boy replied, "How do I know? It was a silent prayer." So, we're continuing our series on the parables of Jesus. And as Shirley had read out to us this morning, our parable is the parable of the persistent widow. In some Bibles, it will also be titled the parable of the unjust judge. Now, this is a parable about prayer. And as we explore it, I want to challenge you this morning to be reflecting on your prayer life. Now, I don't know what your prayer life is like. For some of us, it might be thriving. And that's awesome. I want to encourage you to keep it up. But for some of us, maybe we're not doing so great. Maybe your prayer life feels a bit stagnant. Or maybe you feel like you've been praying on and off, but you're not really getting anywhere with it. And if this is you, then I also want to encourage you. You know, right now it's the start of a new year, and a new year is a great time to make a fresh start. So if you feel like your prayer life has been stagnant, then maybe today's parable will give you some inspiration and help you commit to make a change. So let's start by reminding ourselves of what to look out for when we read parables. The four P's are punchy, paint a picture, provocative, and practical. And today's punchy parable paints a picture of a widow against an unjust judge. These two characters contrast each other. You have a judge, a man of notable social standing, a man with power, coming face to face with a widow, a powerless woman of low status, but she is seeking justice. Now note that this judge is unjust. Right? The Bible says the story says he neither feared God nor cared what people thought. So this judge is our provocative character. Because by definition, a judge is meant to render justice. And so an unjust judge is an oxymoron. Right? The two words are opposites. And you might ask, well, how does this parable illustrate something about God? Right? We have the story of a widow with no social standing who is seeking, who has been wronged and is seeking justice. She goes to this judge, right? And this judge says, "I don't care about you." But the widow keeps coming back, and she keeps coming back. And at some point, the judge says, "Fine. I don't really care about this person. But since she keeps bothering me and nagging me and hounding me, I'll do something about it." So when you use the parables being an illustration of God, this parable seems a little strange. Because you're like, where is God in this parable? Right? God is clearly not the widow. But God is also clearly not this judge, because God isn't like this. And if you think that, then yeah, you're right. Because the answer is, God is neither person in this parable. Because while many parables paint a picture of who God is or what he is like, this is one of those special types of parables that paints a picture of what God isn't like, in order to set up a how much more scenario about God's character and how he responds to prayer. Specifically in verses 7 to 8, the parable explains that if even an unjust judge like this will respond to persistent requests, how much more will God, our Father, answer our prayers, answer the prayers of his children? Right? How much more will God answer the prayers of his children? So let's start with, what does this parable teach us? Well, Luke has very kindly annotated this parable for us in verse 1. He says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." So there it is. There is the summary of this parable. Right? Always pray and don't give up. Yet I know that praying can be hard. It's easy to say, keep praying, but how do you pray? What do you say when you pray? What should the attitude of my heart be when I'm praying? And I think this last point is super important. If you want to experience a vibrant and thriving prayer life, your attitude when you pray is key. And this morning I want to share with you three attitudes that I think we should have when we pray. One of them is being persistent, but I've got two others that I also want to share with you. Now, I've drawn these attitudes from this parable as a starting point. But as you'll see, we see these attitudes exemplified by people throughout the Bible. I'm going to show you some examples. And I think that if we start praying the way that we see people in the Bible pray, we are going to see renewal in our prayer lives. So, here we go. Point one. We should pray boldly. Verse 3 says, "There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him, to the judge, with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" Give me justice! Right? This widow didn't mince her words. She didn't tiptoe around what she needed. She simply kept coming to the judge and boldly asked for what she needed. Sometimes when we pray, we're not sure how to ask God for what we need. After all, right? God is God. He's king over everything. Right? And so there is a sense that we need to give God reverence, that we need to give God honor and esteem and respect. We feel we need to do that because we are holy. And so sometimes when we come to God, we feel like, maybe I can't quite ask so directly because God is God. And that isn't wrong. God is all of those things. He is worthy of glory and honor. And yet at the same time, did you know that God invites us to come boldly to him in prayer? Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." And some translations use the word boldness. Let us approach God's throne of grace with boldness, so that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Look at the centurion in Luke chapter 7. Sorry, I'm missing the slide. So in Luke chapter 7, there is a centurion and his servant is sick. So he sends some people to find Jesus and ask for his help. Jesus says, "Sure, I'll come. Lead the way." But as he's going, the centurion sends more servants to give him another message. This is in Luke chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. The centurion says, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Jesus, my servant is sick and he needs healing. Just say the word and he will be healed. See, this is a bold request. Look at Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. As they go to the temple, they see a man who was lame from birth, and he was begging for money. And when he sees Peter and John and he asks them for money, Peter says, hang on, I've got something better. What does he say? He says, silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And instantly the man jumped to his feet and walked. This is another example of a bold request. Now you might be thinking, well, yeah, but I don't have that kind of faith. Well, did you know you can ask for the faith to be bold? In Mark chapter 9, a man brings his demon-possessed son to Jesus and he asks for healing. But he asks like this, if you can do anything, then take pity on us and help us. If you can, asks Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaims, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus rebuked that spirit and cast it out of the boy. So if you're looking to refresh your prayer life, this is a good starting point. How bold is your prayer? Do you dare to ask God for what you need? James chapter 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask for it and God will give it to you generously. God is a God who wants to give good gifts to his children. And he invites you to ask for the things you need boldly. Father God, my friend is sick and she needs healing. I ask in the name of Jesus for healing over her. Father God, my friend is struggling with anxiety. I ask in the name of Jesus for peace to come over him. Let us learn to pray boldly. Point two, we should pray persistently. Verses 4-5 says, for some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Now, this is where it's important that we understand the parable in the right context, right? Remember, the parable is trying to illustrate that God is so much more than this unjust judge. The judge needed to be hounded in order for him to act, right? He does something for the widow because the widow keeps bothering him. God doesn't need to be hounded. And that's the whole point of the parable. And so from this perspective, the widow's tactic of badgering the judge repeatedly is not an example of how we should pray. Because God can't be harassed into answering our prayers. So persistent prayer cannot mean badgering or nagging God until he caves in and gives us what we need. And yet, despite that, the Bible tells us that we need to be praying persistently. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, says, pray continually. Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And James chapter 5 says, is any of you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Jesus prayed all the time. Luke 5 verse 16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So what do we make of this? Why should we pray persistently if God doesn't need us to hound him in order for him to act, what is the point of praying in that case? And the key here, I think, is discipleship. Prayer is one of the most intimate ways we get to spend time with God. And when we pray, God invites us to partner with him. So persistent prayer is an active act. Because God is a personal God. He's a God who wants a relationship with you. He's not just some mystical force out there in the universe. He is a personal being who longs to know you and for you to know him. And when you pray, you are actively bringing your will and action in line with God's. Romans 8, verses 26 to 27 illustrates this by showing how God works with us, when we pray. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In other words, when we don't know what to pray, the Bible says God prays for us. He gives us the words when we don't know what the words are. So prayer is where God teaches us how to talk to him. Doesn't that blow your mind? If you struggle with prayer because you don't know what to say or you don't know how to say it, the Bible says, when you don't know what to say, God will pray for you. See, this is why we need to be praying, because praying is formational. It grows us. We learn about God when we pray. And the more we pray, the deeper our relationship with him becomes. If you long to know God more, I want to encourage you to pray. Let us learn to pray persistently. Point three is we should pray expectantly. Verses 6 to 8 says, the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? It's a rhetorical question. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. See, this is the how much more of the parable. Right? If even an incredibly nasty and untrustworthy judge relents and acts on the side of justice, how much more will God, who is justice, be willing to answer his children's prayers? Of course he will. And quickly. So how expectant are you of God to act when you pray to him? Do you expect him to respond when you pray? Sometimes our prayers can become routine, or they can become lip service. Sometimes we might pray with an attitude of, well, may as well, I guess. But we forget that God listens. He listens to what we say, and he acts. There is a story in Acts chapter 12 that illustrates this, and I find it quite funny. So Peter has been arrested and thrown into prison. Now naturally, the rest of the church are worried for him, and so the Bible says, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God. Notice the key word here, earnestly. Right, for me, that means they were praying boldly, they were praying persistently. And so because of their prayers, God sends an angel to Peter and he breaks him out of prison. Now even Peter is so astonished by this The Bible says that Peter followed the angel out of prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And then once he's outside, he realizes, no, this is for real. I'm out of prison. So he goes to the house where he knows the church was gathered and praying for him. Right? And so remember, right? They were praying earnestly. So surely, when they see him, they will be thrilled, right? God answered our prayers. It's a miracle. But guess what happens? Peter knocked at the door, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaims, Peter is at the door. But the people inside said, you're out of your mind. And when she kept insisting they were so, they said, it must be his angel. So what happened? They were praying to God for Peter. Now, were they praying for his release? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it does say that they were praying earnestly for him. And yet when God shows up in the most miraculous way and rescues Peter from prison, they turn around and said, nah, we're just praying for Peter. We're not actually expecting God to do something about it. And sometimes I think we pray with that attitude. We ask earnestly for something, but we're not really expecting God to act. It reminds of the message that Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is in Matthew. Jesus says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you, though you are evil, knows how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? So when you pray, let us pray expectantly. Jesus closes this parable with a question. He says, when the Son of Man comes, when I come back, will he find faith on the earth? In context, faith here refers to the continual prayer that this parable teaches. And this morning I shared with you three attitudes that I think we should have when we pray. To pray boldly, to pray persistently, and to pray expectantly. The challenge is to take up these things and put them into action in your own prayer life. If you want to see renewal in your prayer life, try praying in these ways. So let me close with that as an encouragement. When you seek to grow in your prayer life, you are going to see renewal in your faith, in your spiritual life, and in your relationship with God. So may that be something for us to attempt this year. Amen.
And we're going to